Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also conform you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, to declare that the Corinthian church had issues is an understatement. An understatement. To claim that it is Corinthian church, that is unusual, or that other churches do not face similar issues, is to show great ignorance of the state of churches in general. The seven churches listed in Revelation 2 and 3, not to mention churches addressed in the general epistles, of which Corinth is one, as well as familiarity with one's own church background, provide adequate and convincing evidence that Corinth was not an outlier, not unusual. Lest we begin to excuse churches on the basis of their weak theological foundation, let us be reminded that Corinth was well established by the likes of Paul and Apollos and Peter. So strong and faithful leaders are no guarantee that a church will not face such divisions and challenges. It is vital that we understand that the reason this church struggles are included in the scriptures is because it is profitable for us, it's profitable for all churches to ponder their shortcomings and the divine remedy. In other words, Corinth has been put in the scriptures because God knows that we need to hear that. We need to understand that churches can be like this. They have challenges. And so we are to take to heart, not look down on Corinth, look say and say, oh, what a terrible church that was. No, don't do that. That's like reading the Old Testament and saying, what a terrible people those Israelites were. I mean, look at the things that they did. Well, what does the New Testament say? These things are written for your learning. In other words, you're no better. You are open to those things as well. And so don't look down your noses at them. Take a closer look. Mend the defenses so that you don't become like them. Individually, we can contribute to either division or biblical unity in Christ. It's important that we understand wherein our unity lies so that we resist any moves towards division and partisanship that we see all around us in the world, in our own nation, in the churches. So, how do divisions happen? They happen because someone has an idea and they gather together people of their own, the way that they think, they persuade others, and so we take sides. Then camps form, and then we have struggles. So you can contribute to that, either in a bad way, by making these camps up, or that we can be a restraint and say, I don't want to be part of this movement. I don't want to cause division. I want to be a positive impact in this challenge, in this difficulty. I want to put out the fire, not pour gasoline over it. So you are involved. And so we need to be very careful that we don't act like Corinth. I'm a Paul. I'm a Apollos. I'm a Peter. I'm a Christ. Everyone make those decisions to which camp they was going to go. Instead of saying, what are we doing? What are we doing? Why are you doing this? This is not the way we should act. And thereby being a restraint. This epistle should caution us against judging and condemning other churches, though they may be facing problems like Corinth. I wonder if we gave on a test, we said, is Corinth a true church? If we gave that question out, how many would say it's a false church? And yet that's not what the scriptures teach. That's not what the Apostle Paul thought. Otherwise he wouldn't be writing those things. Plus the things that he said, even in this opening verse, 17 verses, the things that Paul said. Not to a false church. A struggling church, yes. Problematic church, yes. But not a false church. Paul being moved by the Holy Spirit to write to the Corinthian church says something about God's view of the church, of that local church. God didn't give up on it. God didn't cast it aside and say, they're a false church, they don't have the gospel, it's not worth working with them. No. In fact, two letters in the New Testament are directed towards them. All New Testament epistles bring the same message, that God is patient with his churches and continues to build them up and will build up these powerful walls. That just as we mentioned earlier, Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. In the same way, he talks about church. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. But it doesn't mean, just like with Christians, doesn't mean that we go through very difficult periods in our Christian life. We take detours. Well, that happens with churches too. God doesn't give up on them. So in these verses, especially verses 1 to 9, we see that Christ bestows blessings on all believers. First of all, in terms of the common salvation, let us be reminded that Paul's authority and qualifications that were questioned in the Corinthian church, obviously, if people said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ, and then there was one group that said, I'm of Paul, there were three camps that obviously didn't look very respectfully at Paul. And criticisms towards him, whether it be to do with things that they said, that Paul reflects upon, that as he said, I didn't come to you with words of wisdom and eloquence. I wonder which other ones were, the people would put those people in the category of being eloquent and wise and bringing wisdom. And Paul says, I didn't come with them. I don't try and do that. I came to you with the gospel, which is a power of God unto salvation. But you were looking for these other qualities. It's amazing that Paul opens this epistle in the way that he does. If they said all those things about Paul, and he had challenges, of course, with them, as we will see as we go through this epistle, then you'd think there would be resentment. There'd be kind of almost anger against them. But in the opening 17 verses, amazing things says Paul about them. So he sets aside personal disappointments in them, in the things that they said about him, and these camps that formed and the divisions that were forming. And yet, he doesn't let that stop him saying things that are true with respect to them. I mean, that's what happens. When we disagree with someone, anything good about them, we obliterate. We're not going to mention that. It may be obvious to everyone else, but we're not going to mention it. We're not going to be instruments of bringing praise to them. We're only going to highlight on the negative things. We're going to only highlight the things that bring them down, which is the way of the world. Which is the way of the world. Whether it's in politics, everywhere else, Democrats will never say anything good about Republicans. Republicans will never say anything good about Democrats. I mean, that's just the way the world operates. Not so in the church. Not so in the church. Paul firstly testifies that he has been called by Christ through God's will to be an apostle. The way that Paul opens his epistles already anticipates the problems. And he, from the opening verses, the words that are used and the things that are stated are laying foundations to bring them to their senses, to help. So when these are camps and saying, well, I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, Paul says, I was appointed by Christ. I didn't campaign to be an apostle. I didn't outdo others so that I could be an apostle. It wasn't a fight. I was appointed. And who would have thought, after all, look at me. I persecuted the church. I put people in prison. I was a terrible person. And God appointed me to be an apostle. The very people that were used by God to be the foundation of the church. I mean, how more important a task could you have? The foundation of the church. And remember what that means. Why they called foundation? Because they were the channels by which the word of God was given to us. Is that's why? Not that they were so good in and of themselves, but because they were channels of God's giving us his word. So the prophets and the apostles are the foundation of the church. The word of God is the foundation of the church. But the word of God came to us through them. Through them. So they had a unique position that God gave, a job that God gave to them that does not have to be repeated. So we don't have apostles now, even though some churches have that. But it stands against the scriptures. Once you lay the foundation, I mean, you build a house, you lay the foundation. You don't pick up the house and put a new foundation in and keep doing that. No, no need. So Paul said, that's who I am. I didn't grab it myself. I didn't fight others for it. I didn't campaign for it. God appointed me to be an apostle. And so this church that he's writing to is included in what Jesus says. So he's laid the foundation by his word, but then he's made this statement that I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So even though they're having issues and challenges, nevertheless, Paul brings them hope. Christ cares for them. And though they may be having challenges, Christ would not give up on them. How often do people and movements deny the biblical courtesies to other churches? They allow differences to justify their withholding legitimacy to various churches that are not false churches. So I understand that they are false churches. But there are a lot of other churches that we disagree with on some issues that are not false churches. And we have to be very careful how we speak about them. In fact, our confessions speak with that warning when it talks about true and false churches, but it also notes that within the true church camp, there are churches that are more or less pure. So what they're warning against is, look, if we have a whole circle of all true churches, you're going to find in that bunch more or less pure churches. In other words, there's a spectrum of churches, just like there is a spectrum in terms of the maturity of believers. They're mature believers and they're the young believers, just starting. Clearly, there's a difference between them. If we start comparing the mature with the beginning Christian and say this, he's a false Christian because he matches, nowhere does he match up with this guy. That would be false. So it would be with the church. So we have to be very careful that we don't just judge churches in comparison to ourselves. This is where we are. They're not like them, so they're a false church. No. Don't do that. Paul doesn't do that with the Corinthians. Not only does Paul recognize the Corinthian church as the church of Christ, but also recognizes the members there as sanctified in Christ and called to be saints. After all that had happened between them, he's saying to them, he's writing to them as sanctified and saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst thing that you can do to a Christian is to doubt their salvation, to put them in the camp of unbelievers. That's the most terrible thing, and we ought not to do that lightly. Divisions get personal as we level accusations against others. No doubt some had said nasty things about Paul, but he recognizes them as those that had been sanctified in Christ Jesus. How full of grace the apostle is, and how wonderfully he begins to dismantle walls, even in the greeting phase. Not only does he dismantle whatever walls they may have erected against Paul, but he also dismantles walls they may have erected against other churches. He recognizes all who call on the name of the Lord as those who are likewise sanctified and called to be saints. Notice how Paul teaches them and us to view Christ not as exclusively our Lord, but what does he say? Both theirs and ours. Both theirs and ours. We can't take the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he's just ours. And if you want him, you have to come to us. No, Christ is building his church worldwide. You and I And together, we don't own the franchise. We all belong to the Lord's church. Do you view believers around you and all over the world this way? Christ is not just belonging to us. Rather, along with all other believers everywhere and down the generations, we belong to Him. We have nothing of our own. To all at church, Paul pronounces one and the same salutation from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I do not decide to whom God's greetings are sent. They're sent to all believers, whether you like them or not, whether you view them as legitimate or not. That is based on the faith that God had given to them. But then he also stresses the common faith that they had in verses 4 and 6. Not only does Paul extend to them all the one common greeting of God to believers, but he goes on to rejoice in and confirm the work of God in their hearts and in their midst. Setting aside all the nasty things, as I've said, Paul had heard that were said about him, he states that he thanks God always concerning the Corinthians because of the grace of God which was given them by Christ. The elder brother couldn't rejoice over the prodigal son. Just couldn't. But angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. We ought to rejoice in every person that we know that comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No issue should blind us to the work of Christ in others, even if we have differences with them. We ought to rejoice. We ought not to gravitate towards our differences, stepping over the common faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to rejoice that they were enriched in everything, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. We're not talking about a false church. We're talking about the church of Christ that were having many difficulties and issues within them, but they were the people of God. Paul testifies, confirms that they were enriched by Christ in everything. They revealed this in their speech and knowledge, which in turn confirmed that they held to the testimony of Christ. In other words, they received and confessed the gospel in regard to who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done as their Savior. Paul testified that he thanked God for them because it was evident to him through their confession that Christ had done a work of grace in their heart. We should take time to rejoice over and to confirm God's work of grace, especially in those that may be at odds with us, because it's all too easy for us in the fray to question their salvation, use it like a tool, a weapon to weaken them. No, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't step over that. Don't ignore that. Is going to lead you in a very bad path. And their common inheritance. Not only is Paul thankful and certain of their salvation, but he's also confident about their future inheritance. He is encouraged that the Lord has blessed them with spiritual gifts and that they were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to fulfill his promises to cleanse them and perfect the work in them that he had begun, so that they would be without spot, without blemish, blameless before him, as Paul writes in Ephesians. Paul has no doubt about their future glory because God is faithful to all his children and to his church. Though we face divisive issues at times, let it never lead us to be blind to God's work of grace in all believers. But also God commands unity in verse 10. In what? In common confession. Paul pleads with them, calls them brethren, doesn't treat them like opponents, enemies. No, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his earnest desire for his pleas to be heeded. He doesn't want to use words that alienate and anger others. But his words reflect what is in his heart. He's not just using words. He's not just saying it for so that he can make them bring down their walls. He means it. He means it. Like perhaps, maybe, I don't know, in your families you have someone that's angry with you, but you love them. And you want to use words that encourage mending bridges rather than keeping that animosity going. And that's what Paul is doing. It was not about Paul and the church and legacy. It was all about the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, who would be dishonored if his children were to be divided and at odds. He pleads with them to speak the same thing. They should all hold to one faith, once and for all delivered to the saints. Not his teaching, Paul's teaching, but what had been given to him. That's what we ought to be defending. Not some personal idea that we've come up with. No, what has been taught in the churches down the ages. How many believers could we stand with and recite wholeheartedly the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer? And yet we set that aside and focus on some issue over which we divide and become intolerant and unloving, such that we cast dispersions on their faith. Now let us learn to listen to them when they speak the same things about the gospel that we cherish so much and rejoice in. Let us give high priority to the things that perhaps are secondary. Rather not give high priority to the things that are secondary. But we allow them, when we allow them, to take higher priority, then we get problems. Now we're fighting over peripheral issues and we're making them the primary. We're saying, you have to agree with me on this issue, otherwise, yeah, we're not brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to reject, as I started earlier in the beginning, reject divisions. Don't be a help in that direction. As we speak and focus on the basics of the gospel, which we utter in unity, we will see that we will have no division. We'll have bonds that are stronger and that will enable us to navigate those things that perhaps where we have differences. We're going to have differences. We're going to have disagreements. But they will not lead to divisions because we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. As in marriage, we have unity in the Lord such that differences are handled in love and without rupture. It is true that divisions and separations have occurred in church history. But let it be on the grounds of the gospel rather than on issues that we have elevated to higher than the gospel. Any reformation that is worth its salt has always been about justification by faith. It's always been about justification by faith. Other divisions are not so salient in terms of church history because there have been peripheral issues that people have disagreed on, but they made them so primary in their thinking. No, there ought to be unity among us, speaking the same gospel and seeing it as the bond that unites us in Christ will not only keep us from painful divisions and even splits, but rather will lead to us being perfectly joined together, for we have the same mind and judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ. We take the same view towards things and life as the Bible teaches, thus being the basis of our unity. The alternative was their current experience. It was reported, Paul says, reliably, that there were contentions among them, not just differences, no, differences over which they fought. It appears that everyone was involved, such that each of them was making denouncing claims as they pledged allegiance to their their person, either Paul or Peter or Apollos, as I said, or even Christ, thus excluding others. Do we not have such circumstances within churches and even churches at large? Leaders' names are brandished about with the aim of excluding or including others into their circles. With such exclusions comes the idea that our Christianity and faith is suspect, if not false, if we don't agree with them. And finally, Christ's headship destroys divisions. All allegiance should be to Christ, our atoning Lamb. And Paul makes this powerful argument. Paul is amazed that allegiance is being given to men such as himself or Peter or Apollos. To that, we can add others down church history. Paul's response is, were any of those leaders crucified for you? Have they died for you? Have they laid down their life? In other words, is your salvation based on their acts? That you're elevating them so high? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Did they do that for you? Did Calvin die for us? Did Martin Luther die for us? Or for any theologians that we hold highly? That we're going to make them a slogan that we're for Calvin? We're Calvinists? If we agree that Christ died for us, then should we not declare our allegiance to him? And no one else? Never in our wildest dreams would we elevate somebody's name when there's Christ. No, he's the one that we ought to say and give allegiance to. As the scripture says, if you're going to boast, boast about him. If you're going to boast, boast about the cross. Don't move from that. There are many that want your attention, as Paul speaks about in other letters. They want you to become their slaves. They want you to follow them. They want you to take their name and their ideas. How can you possibly do that if we've known Christ and what he's done for us? No, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Don't follow people. Don't fall into that trap. We have one baptism, marks believers as Christ's. We belong to him. We were baptized into Christ. We weren't baptized into Paul. We weren't baptized into Peter or Apollos. We weren't baptized into Calvin or Luther or anyone else. We were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, to our triune God. We died with him. He died our death, and we were crucified with him and raised to newness of life. What can any leader do beyond that? Absolutely nothing. What are we going to get by following such leaders that we don't have from the Lord Jesus Christ? We have everything in him. Let us look back to that. You've been sealed by baptism. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit as belonging to Christ and part of his church. Let us be thankful about that. Let us rejoice in that. Doesn't have to be a huge church. Doesn't matter. We're part of God's people. And yet the world, I'm talking about the Christian world, brings all kinds of pressures, diminishing us if we're small. Making size the most important factor in looking at churches. No. We should rejoice, as our catechism says. This is our comfort, that we don't belong to ourselves, that we belong to him, body and soul. in this life and for eternity to come. That's our boast. That's our claim. And there's nothing else, that anyone else can bring to us that would lure us to follow them. We have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with him of the kingdom of God. The Jews, of course, did all kinds of things. They tried to bring division even between Christ and John the Baptist, even over baptism. And they said to John, hey, by the way, you know, you're the great baptizer, but now he's gone and baptizing them. The one that you baptized, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's baptizing them. Trying to cause division between John and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John wouldn't have any of that. After all, when Jesus came to be baptized by him, Jesus said, no, I should be baptized by you. You must increase, I must decrease. That's what he told to them. I'm not the light. I'm just a messenger. So John, being strong and standing firm, didn't give in to their ways of causing division, even among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our common baptism should unite us together into Christ. Unite us with one another. How can we ever take, as I said, someone else's name and follow them? No, it's in the cross that we're to glory. Leaders that seek to attract followers create distinguishing marks that separate them and their followers from others and seek to attract them, others to them. Some use healing powers to attract others. Others use views about certain doctrines to have people follow them. And then they get labeled by that doctrine. We're for this doctrine. So Christ has gone out the way. The gospel has gone out the way. Now we want to be known as, you fill in the blank. No, we should never do that. People and preachers highlight, as I said, so many things in terms of doctrines, worship style, programs, whatever. Paul is offended by all such efforts. Not because he's lost the support of people that had been influenced, but more importantly, because the cross of Christ has been made of no effect. When we engage in those things, we're turning our backs on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying that's not important. This is the most, this is where the fight is. No, the fight was at the cross. The fight was about protecting you. The fight was about saving you from the wrath of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one that fought that battle and won, thanks be to God. Humiliated the devil, defeated the devil, unarmed the devil, and rescued us from his hands. Never let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ off your lips. Never let anything attract us in our hearts other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He did everything for you and he is doing everything for you. No wonder Hebrews says it so beautifully. Fix so that they never move your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. People of God, we belong to Christ. And we're glad. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for drawing us to yourself. We didn't come willingly. We didn't want to come. But you drew us with the cords of love. You drew us by the working of your Holy Spirit. You gave us a new heart because we were so wretched. You enlightened our minds because we were so dark, rejecting you at every hand. You empowered our wills not to be stubborn and stand for ourselves, but rather to humble ourselves before you. You have done everything for us. And so, Father, we pray that we might truly worship, adore, and serve you all the days of our life, looking with eager expectation to the day that you will return and take us to be with you in our Father's house forever. Our Father in heaven, help us to be peacemakers, but never to compromise the gospel. Our Father, bless us and keep us from such divisions. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 355.